Saw a couple of announcements regarding music today, and we'll probably hear many more as we approach the fall holidays. Fall holidays are usually very rich with music, and we are blessed, as Bobby was saying, that we had so many people that are capable of playing piano, even at a moment's notice like today, that can step in and help us with song services and including special music. Music is extremely important in the Church of God, especially on God's Sabbaths and holy days. Praising God as a congregation is more than simply enjoyable for us. It's commanded of us. Scripture demands our praise of God. Now, the song service is everybody's opportunity to do just that. You can read through scriptures cover to cover, and you can see so many who love and praise God in song, and so many things in their ways in their lives. We adopt that in the format of our services. I should say adopt. I believe with all my heart that the formatting of services is inspired. I'll talk a little bit about that later. But we in the Church of God have something else within that format of services that we call special music. On occasion, those with special skills, special training, and who have prepared, often a lifetime of preparation, inspire us in song just before the main message, something we all enjoy very much, and it's done at a very high level here, something many congregations don't experience until they do go away for the Feast of Tabernacles, but we have that pleasure here most of the year. It's a significant part of the Sabbath service. It's not a break from it. It's not a diversion from it. It's not entertainment. It's not presented for our enjoyment. In fact, it is not presented to us at all. Special music is a holy activity. It is sacred to God, and it is deeply moving for God's people. But why is that? Why is a song presented during God's Sabbath service more special than one performed at any other time, and I stress performed at any other time, versus presented in God's Sabbath service? If that same song sung in any other setting would not be special. Why is that? Well, I thought I would spend some time on that today as we are approaching the fall holiday season. And again, since music plays such an important part here in our congregation, something a subject that we cover from time to time, I thought it was appropriate to do that again today. I'd like us to understand the defining attributes of special music. First, its direction. Secondly, its intent. And lastly, its effect. Now, this may seem like a light subject for you. It was when I first started putting it together, but the more I studied it and understood it, the more I realized how incredibly important it is and how it fits within a framework that we need to understand as the people of God, especially during God's Sabbath service. So today, let's examine these defining attributes of special music so that we can all understand and appreciate just what it is that makes special music so special. First, the direction of special music as a defining characteristic. Special music has a very special recipient. Scripture illustrates for us on a number of occasions, as I mentioned earlier, that when God's people recognize his intervention, his power, his presence among them, they sang. You see this all throughout the book of Psalms, written by David and others. When they recognized God's presence and his power, when they truly saw it, it inspired song within them. I'll just give you a few references here. You can write these down. For sake of time, we won't get into them in detail. In Exodus 15, when Moses and Israel were delivered from Egypt, they were inspired to sing to God. In the book of Judges, when Deborah and Barak, after defeating King Jabin and the Canaanites, they were also inspired to music, to sing to God. Luke 1, verses 46 and 55, when Mary first learned that she was to be the mother of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, that she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, she sang as well, joyfully. Again, to God. It's called the Magnificat. In Acts 16, even Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, after being beaten, decided they would sing. I've heard some people referencing that as a a means of preaching the gospel, that they were preaching the gospel with song. And I mean, if you're in prison after just being beaten, locked in a cell, I'm not sure that would be your intent. Their intent was not to convert anybody in that prison. However, it did have that effect. It did have that effect, and that is a defining attribute of special music. What made it special was they were singing in thanks to God, that they could suffer for God, as their Savior had suffered for them. Now, in all these examples, and many more that I won't quote here for sake of time, God was the inspiration. God was the direction for their song. See, there's something in the heart of a child of God that makes them want to express their joy, express their gratitude, and their excitement of being in the presence of God. So they exalt Him in song. It's the way we're wired. Now, that is not part of our culture in this country, but it is absolutely part of God's culture. In Growing Kids God's Way, we instruct the fathers that it's the father's job to establish the culture within the home, the family traditions. Dad's the one that kind of sets those up. And they become family traditions going forward. It's just a power God has given fathers. Well, our Heavenly Father establishes the culture within His church, absolutely, because we are all part of His family. And He has established a culture of music and of song. You may not have been raised in a culture where you appreciate singing, but you better learn to appreciate it here, because it is absolutely part of God's culture. And this is a perfect opportunity to do that. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, we all know this scripture, Matthew 18, verse 20. I won't turn there, but I will read it. Christ says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Christ is here with us. This is His service. Now, God's presence among us is especially felt during these services. Now, we are all children of God if we are led by God's Spirit. We sense His presence with us on many occasions, always through our life, certainly, but there are certain intense moments: prayer, study, revelation, fellowship with others of like mind led by God's Spirit. All through the week we get some of that, but it's intense here. When we described, or we talked about the fourth commandment and the specialness of the Sabbath day, we described it as concentrated relationship development. Do you remember that? I realize that's a real technical name. I wish there was a better name for it. There probably is, but I don't know what that would be. Concentrated relationship development. That's what a Sabbath is. Well, this service tightens that even more, makes it even more intense. That's its design. Christ is here with us. This is His service. Did you think that we just kind of came up with this format on our own? Has anyone ever just stopped and thought about the design of a Sabbath service? How we open with song. So we're all in all these different congregations or meetings with one another, and we're fellowshipping with one another individually as a congregation. And then someone starts playing the piano, and we get it. Okay, services are about to start. And then we gather together in song. We unify in thought, in heart, in our mindset, ready to listen. But especially gather together in song. Are we singing to each other? Some may think that. Some may think, well, this is just an exercise we're going through. It's not a special thing. It's absolutely special. We are singing to God. We are singing praises to God. It is a holy event. And we're asking God in those songs, teach us. We're here. We're here to listen. We're here to learn. We love You. You know in that Sabbath message, I talked about the Sabbath being a date between Christ and His bride, and how their focused attention should be toward one another. You can think back when you were dating your spouse, or if you're dating right now, how you looked forward to those opportunities to be together, and when you were together, your mind was completely focused on the one you loved. And there was a connection, a bond there. And when you separated, you couldn't wait to get together again. That's very much the formatting. That's very much the purpose of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath service is designed to facilitate that. So after we sing three hymns in an opening of the service, we gather together again in an opening prayer. those who give opening and closing prayer know that's not them praying on their behalf. They are representing us in a prayer to God on our behalf, asking for God's intervention, his blessing of the messages, the entire service, our minds so we can understand. That's what they're doing. Then we move into a sermonette. God teaches through his inspired ministry, and we learn. Then we move to another song. See that how that interaction goes? God teaches us. We respond in song. Then we have announcements that kind of gather us on all the news and events of what's going on within the church. After that, if we're blessed, we have special music, which creates a wonderful transition into the main message. Again, it's an offering directed to God. It's not to us. It's not entertainment for us. It's not directed at us. We are certainly affected by it, but it is offered to God. That is its direction. And if it's done well, something really incredibly special happens. And we'll talk about that as we go through this. But then after the main message, we hear and learn from God in depth. Afterwards, we close with a song in thanks to God and a closing prayer. It's a beautiful, wonderful, biblically, spiritually inspired service. And it's something we should all appreciate. Well, special music is part of that. We are God's people. We are here in his name. Do you know what that phrase means? To be gathered in his name? It means under his authority. I've known any number of people who have left God's church over the years who thought they could meet on their patio with their family or two or three friends, and they're meeting in his name. And my response to them would be, under whose authority? Under whose authority do you have the right to leave the place where God has placed his name and take it to yourself? To stay home, to sit in your living room or on your patio with friends, and call that a holy convocation. We must be under his authority. We must be in his name. His presence here is special. He makes this service holy. Our attention is on him. Him. Not what we're wearing, not the news of the week, not what's happening with so-and-so. On God through Christ. Again, very much a date, scheduled time for concentrated relationship development, and special music is part of that. Let's turn to Psalms. I want to read a few Psalms here. Psalm 100, we'll read verses 1 through 5. This is foretitled a Psalm of Thanksgiving. Many songs of praise are songs of thanksgiving. The term is used interchangeably throughout Scripture. Verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. That's a command. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture, as we heard in the sermonette. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Let's go to Psalm 95 and read verses 1 and 2. We are entering into his gates when we come into the place where he has placed his name, which for us today is the community center in Hinsdale. And those doors became God's gates. And when you entered through those doors, you came into his presence. We should come in through those doors with praise and thanks, serving him with gladness, as the psalm says. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Can we leave our inhibitions on the other side of that door? You may be embarrassed to sing in the world, but you shouldn't be embarrassed to sing here. Not in that song service. It's a very special time. We shout joyfully because he is here. We must recognize that. If we held our peace, brethren, the very stones that this place is built with would cry out. Christ said that when he entered the streets of Jerusalem. That's Luke 19 and verse 40. When he was being chastised by those around him, saying, "Stop these people, they're shouting praises to your name. They're treating you like you are God." Well, if they would have kept quiet, the very stones would have cried out. God's presence demands praise. On God's Sabbath, we set apart our own pursuits so that we can share with him in his. Do you know why these are called services? God is serving by nature, as we heard in the sermonette. That's his nature. We cannot fellowship with God without him serving us. But that's not what the design of these services are set for. We are to serve God. We come here to serve God. And as he serves us, it's a beautiful connection. But if we think we're here for ourselves, if we're here to get information, knowledge, fellowship, friendship, want to show off my new duds, whatever other reason we might be here, we're selling the service short. We're going on a date with ourselves. We're ignoring the one sitting on the other side of the table who loves us and wants us to emulate him. We covered this in detail, I think, in our review of the fourth commandment a month ago. But remember, this is God's timing. God commands us to enter his holy Sabbath rest. This is the time to separate all of our other ideas, all of our other activities and thoughts, all of the other things we might be focusing on, separate our purposes on this day from all others. That's what we should be doing. We should be sharing in God's rest, sharing in his very presence. It is the time to get our focus off of ourselves and onto him, onto his plan and our part in it. Now, in the book of Psalms, I only saw two references to the Sabbath and to holy days. There are probably many more, but these are specifically songs designed for Sabbath services. Let's go there. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 3. And again, this is not to say that no other psalm is inappropriate to sing on the Sabbath. Absolutely not. But these specifically mention the Sabbath. They specifically mention God's holy days. And of course, would be appropriate to sing on these days. I want you to notice the direction of these songs. In fact, the direction of the vast percentage of songs in the book of Psalms is toward God. Now, they include references to us, but look at these specifically. Psalm 92, verses 1 through 3. This psalm is composed by David for the Sabbath day. It says that specifically at the outset. Verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound." Now, some people, some churches in the world think that it's wrong to have musical instruments played for a Sabbath service or for a special music piece. Well, clearly here's a reference to musical instruments supporting that whole effort. There's nothing wrong with it at all. In fact, it's absolutely appropriate. But look what's happening here. Giving thanks and praising God are intertwined within Scripture. And in this verse, it's directed toward God. Let's go to Psalm 81 for that other one I made reference to. Psalm 81, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, and the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law for the God of Jacob. He has established it in Joseph as a testimony." We could go on. There are any number of other references within the book of Psalms that point directly to God. That is the direction of the music. And again, instruments are clearly appropriate here. God's Sabbaths are designed for us. And this service is designed for us to honor God for his work, for his activities, not for ours. For what he has done, is doing, and will do. That's what our focus should be. Congregational singing is designed to give all of us this opportunity. Our singing is directed toward him. We understand that. Well, it's no different for special music. Special music is directed to God. And everyone who presents special music, presents it to God. Special music is unique to God's Sabbath and holy day services. Same song, sung at any other time by the same individual, same accompaniment, same audience, would not be as special. Because this one is now framed by God's Sabbath and specifically framed within the context of a holy convocation. Concentrated relationship development. And it's intended for something amazing that you don't see when you see American Idol, that you don't see when you go into any other church on the planet and they hire people to come in and sing special music for them. You know that happens? Other congregations hire people that are not part of their congregations, do not understand their beliefs, and they stand there and sing during their services toward them because it adds to their holy service. Well, there's a different perspective we are supposed to have in the Church of God. Special music is unique to God's Sabbath and holy day services. It is inseparable from them. The same song, again, sung at any other time would not be special. And it's special for the same reason this service is special, because it is set apart by God. It is holy. God and his day sanctifies it, sets it apart, makes it his own. Let's go to Matthew 23 and understand something of why things are special, why they are to be valued above others. Matthew 23, we'll read verses 16 through 22. Christ here is addressing the Pharisees who sat in Moses' seat but didn't understand something clearly about why things were holy, why they were special. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. They thought the gold made the temple special and that the gold was more valuable than the house of God. 17. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? The temple, the house of God, the fact that it was in there, being used for a special purpose, set apart by God, made holy, that's what made the gold special. That's what made it holy. Verse 18, and whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it, as though the altar meant nothing. The gift does not sanctify the altar sanctifies the gift. This holy convocation sanctifies that special music. That's why it's special. Verse 19, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. I want to get into swearing here. But everything is sanctified, made special by God. The altar, the temple, regardless of what's given. If it is received by God, if it is presented to God and received by him, then it becomes holy. Then it becomes special. He sets it apart for a special purpose. Now, the purpose of special music, as is all of our music on the Sabbath, is to praise and honor God. It's not meant as entertainment. It's not meant to amuse us. The directive of special music is to sing to God, to sing out his praises, his greatness, his majesty to him. And everyone presenting special music needs to understand this. And everyone sitting in a congregation who are being moved into a convocation by the service itself also need to understand this. There are a couple scriptures along this line that are often misinterpreted to say that, well, we should be singing to the people because it's uplifting and it's encouraging and it's admonishing and it's kind of preaching, and they change the direction as though God is singing through them to the congregation. So after a while, the congregation gets the idea that, like these other churches, that this is all for them. It's all for our entertainment. It's all for our enjoyment. Well, that's when it ceases to be special. It may be well performed. It may be enjoyable. It may even be uplifting. But it's not special music. It must be presented to God before he takes it and receives it as his own and makes it holy. If it's never presented to him in the first place, how can that happen? Let's go to Ephesians 5 and look at one of these verses. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Let's go back to verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ooh, there it is. Speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. They stop right there and they say, see, that's what we should be doing. The direction should be toward the congregation. Well, something happens when that happens. It ceases to be special. Let's read that, the rest of that verse. All of verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The intent and the direction is toward God, not the congregation. Now, does it have an effect on the congregation? Absolutely. We've all been a part of that. But if that becomes the only purpose, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. It ceases to be special. Let's go to Colossians 3 and read this other verse. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, there it is. Teaching, admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Read on. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And it's interesting that in both of these cases, the concept or the idea of what's going on in the heart is so important. In your hearts to the Lord, twice in both of those references. Brethren, the direction of special music is always toward God, not the congregation. Special music has a very, very special recipient. The second defining characteristic of special music is intent. I read those verses there that spoke of the heart. And the heart of somebody who is presenting special music on behalf of the congregation to God. What's going on with their intent? You know, often in Scripture, the concept, the idea of singing to God is referred to as a sacrifice of praise. Let me just give you a few references there before we turn to one. You can write these down and look at on your own. These are not exhaustive by any means, but they are emphatic. Music and singing to God is referred to as a sacrifice of praise in Psalm 54 and verse 6. Also Psalm 107 and verse 22. Also in Psalm 116 and verse 17. But I want to turn to Hebrews 13 and read verse 15. Hebrews 13 to me is one of my favorite chapters. There's a wonderful promise here that we have from God that is more than emphatic. It's in starting in verse 5. Let's read that first. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've referred to this any number of times that there are actually five negatives in there. When God tells us that our no, let our no be no, you don't have to say anything else, let our yes be yes, he certainly doesn't have to repeat himself, but he does for our sake. The actual rendering of this verse is more like, I will never, no, never leave you, nor never forsake you. And the result of that in verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? From the context of congregational singing, are you afraid to sing out? Well, then is God your God? Must you fear what anybody thinks of you? That you might be tone deaf? Oh, maybe your place isn't to be up here giving special music, but certainly in the context of congregational singing, sing out. No fear. If we truly recognize this verse, that he will never, no, never leave us, when God is our God, when the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. What can man do to us? What would any of us do to one another if we didn't sing out? That that addressing fear is what makes special music as well a sacrifice of praise. Let's go to verse 15. Read verse 15. Therefore, by him, this is in reference to Jesus Christ, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thanks and praise, again, intertwined from our lips. The sacrifice of praise being referred to as singing. Special music must be presented by those who understand that they are offering to God through Christ. In verse 15, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer. By him, through whom? Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ to God, we offer a sacrifice of praise to our Heavenly Father. You can understand why we can't hire somebody in who is gifted in song or in instruments, in musical skill, and sing on our behalf. We may enjoy it. It may be the best performance we've ever seen, but it's not special. Why? Because the intent of the singer doesn't, they don't get it. They don't understand it. And more so, we know they don't get it. There's a connection severed there. They don't know what they're doing. They may be singing and they may be incredibly gifted, but they don't understand what's going on, the connection that's made, the convocation that they are part of. Now, even our children are set apart by God and led in their musical offerings by those who do understand and lead in the process. And in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that our children are sanctified by their parents. So when we have a children's choir presenting, the direction of that choir is toward God. And each of those children are being blessed by their parents to be there offering the sacrifice of praise. Now, do they get it at age 5, 6, 7, 10? Not yet, but they're being led in that process, and they're sanctified by God. So the same thing is there. The intent is there. I want to cover this in two aspects. First, let's look at the heart and intent of a child of God under the context of why this is a sacrifice of praise. Sure, they love music. Everyone who sings in choir loves music, loves expressing themselves in song. It's something special within them. They know this. They get it. They may not be able to express themselves in other ways, but boy, can they do it in song. They recognize this. They see this gift within themselves, and they want to share it. Now, when they present, they fight through these fears. I've never met anyone who isn't a little bit afraid of addressing a group, let alone in song. But see, their love, and this is special, their love for God is greater than their love for themselves. That's why they're willing to do it. That's why they want to do it. Secondly, their love for us is greater than their love for themselves. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And understand this clearly. Love and fear are opposites. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, none of us have yet been made perfect in love. That'll happen at some point in the future, when these physical bodies probably are destroyed and we have our spiritual bodies, then we will be complete in love, no fear. But we should be working toward that now. And if you fear anything in your life, you need to address it with love. Because fear is an overwhelming concern for self. If you are uncomfortable singing in the congregation, or if you have special skills, special abilities that could be used in special music for that very special purpose, and you're afraid to do that, address the scripture. Perfect fear is cast out in love. There's something else. Let's go to 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If you're being led by God's Spirit into the family of God, this is being developed in each one of us. The ability to lay down our lives for one another. That defines love. No fear and self-sacrifice. Love overcomes fear, and it is expressed in self-sacrifice. This is the heart and intent of a child of God presenting special music, fighting through those fears in love, sacrificing on our behalf to praise God because they have special skills and abilities to do so. That's special. Secondly, skill and preparation. As I said, not everyone is designed to present special music. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry, it's not 1 Corinthians, it's 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 15, and I just want to read, take a few things here, rather than read through these entire sections, because they get a little exhaustive. 1 Chronicles 15, we'll read verses 16 and 22. This is describing those who were assigned to sing on behalf of the Levites as part of the temple service. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. How are these people described? Verse 22. Chenaniah, the leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. He was trained. He was gifted. He had better musical qualities than the rest of the congregation. And as a loving sacrifice toward God on behalf of the congregation, they gave themselves in song. Let's go to chapter 25 in 1 Chronicles. And read verses 5 through 8. Chapter 25, 1 Chronicles, chapter 25 and verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to exalt his horn. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. You saw I had a big family. All these were under the direction of their father, for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of God. This is the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. We are here by Christ's authority, under his name. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, they were instructed in the songs of the Lord. This is not something that's done just by inspiration or fiat. All of a sudden you want to get up here and sing one day. No, this requires great preparation, great learning. Let's read verse 7 again. So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. They were skillful. Those who present special music have special skills to do so, both gifted and developed. Now, you may not think you were born with, you know, pipes of an angel, great vocal cords, great musical skill. But guess what? That can be developed. Some of the best athletes of all time were not considered athletes when they were young. But they grew to become great athletes. I mean, we're talking Olympic athletes who had casts on their legs to correct physical problems with their legs when they were kids. 3 years old, they were banging the side of their crib with their casts because they were so heavy and they could hardly walk. Well, guess what happened? Their hips and legs got so strong because of those casts that when they got to be of running age, they were the fastest in their class and they won gold medals. The same thing can happen in music. You may not have had any official training, but it can be learned. You may find that you've got some dormant skill in you that you don't know about. The choir is a perfect place to learn that, because you can, you know, as you learn, keep your voice down, listen to the person next to you, receive instruction in a setting that's very encouraging, very helpful. It can be developed. not everyone is specifically gifted in song, but can be led in song, led in musical development as they get older. But again, not everyone can present at this level, nor should they. God doesn't want everyone in the congregation to come up and give special music. Our part of praising God in song is the congregational singing part of services. Special music is a cut above. That's what makes it special. Those who present, again, represent the congregation in praising God at a higher level than can be done in congregational singing. It's no longer joyful noise. It's beautiful. And it raises the standard. It turns a congregation into a convocation. In Leviticus 7 and verse 12, you can just write that down. This is the description of the thank offering. Again, also referred to many times in Scripture as the praise offering. And it's a grain offering that needs to be pounded down. Hard, fine, beautiful, in order to be presented to God. In the thank offering and that section of Leviticus, we can relate special music to that as well, as that thank offering had to be well prepared, finely blended, to be a suitable offering to God. So does special music. It takes practice. God will not receive an ill-intended or ill-prepared offering. We see that in the offering of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7. We've gone over this in the offertory message for years. That it wasn't just the fact that Cain was presenting grain. He was a farmer. What else would he present? But Cain's life was not lived as an offering to God. And it affected his ability to give an offering. He didn't prepare it. It was ill-intended. He didn't understand what he was doing, nor did he want to. That's why his offering was discounted. Well, the same thing can happen in special music. Remember, it is an offering. It is being presented to God at his throne, at the highest level. Think of the preparation that must go on. No matter how skilled the presenter, if their life is not a fitting offering to God, no presentation they make will be either. God will not receive it. He will not make it his own. At that point, it will not be holy. It will not become special. It is also difficult for a congregation who truly gets it, who truly understands it, to involve themselves in a special music presentation made by someone who does not. You ever sit through something like that? I have. And it's sour. You look on stage and you see somebody, maybe at the feast, or at a different congregation or something, who refuses to attend with us during the year. But boy, they get a chance to, you know, show their skills off at a Feast of Tabernacles where they can hide in a choir or on stage someplace. And you're sitting there in the congregation as a member of the congregation. You know them and you recognize, you know, what are they doing here? They refuse to attend with us during the year, but boy, they're here showing themselves off on stage. How does that make you feel? Did it disconnect you from what was going on? It should. It does. No matter how skilled the presenter, if their life is not a fitting offering to God, no presentation will be either. And it's difficult, again, for a congregation to sit through something like that. A special music presentation must be made by somebody who truly does understand, or be at least be led so, like with the kids. Special music is presented by the children of God. Children who have special skills and have prepared themselves, knowing they are presenting something to God, knowing they are representing the congregation in an offering of praise to God. This takes time and it takes work, often a lifetime of it. The right intent of special music is to praise God before his people, not to divert attention or entertain the patrons. This is understood by the children of God. It is wholly misunderstood by anyone else. Point two, special music is presented by very special people. The third defining characteristic of special music is its effect. Special music requires very special involvement. This is sometimes where we get lost, because when the first two are hit, nailed, The presenter is presenting to God. Their heart and intent are correct. It's all, you might, I said it's difficult for a congregation to look at somebody who is not, doesn't get it, performing when they should be presenting. It's equally difficult for somebody presenting special music when they look out on a congregation who doesn't get it, who are getting up, who see this as an opportunity to get up and go to the bathroom, or to pass a note to their friends, or to, you know, I'm going to go check that last verse I heard in the sermonette because I didn't really get that, or I'm going to get up and go to this table and sign those sheets now that I heard in announcements. It's difficult to look on a congregation that doesn't understand what's going on and present on their behalf. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 22 through 25. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. Direction, intent, and effect. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Do you think of this as a great assembly? Do we see ourselves as the future kings and priests of this entire planet? Every time we enter those gates, we should understand that. They may not be big and pearly. They may not have pillars on both sides. There may not be a whole throng of people greeting us as we go through, but we are the children of God preparing to be part of the God family. And it should uplift us. We should all be raised to a higher standard in everything we say and everything we think and do, in our dress, in the way we treat one another. Concentrated relationship development. That's why we wear our best here. That's why we are our best here. It's what we strive for. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. In the setting for special music, the understanding and involvement of the congregation is vitally important. Now, we're really blessed here with those who dedicate themselves with sound. One of the reasons we have wonderful presentations of special music is because we're so well supported by our sound crew. But I've seen sound crews who don't get it, who think all they've got to do is make sure that the PA works for somebody standing behind this lectern. But when somebody gets up to present special music, the mic is off, the levels are off, or it doesn't even work. I went to a Feast of Tabernacles once where a man got up to give special music, and all he wanted was a CD played, and they couldn't get it going. And he stood there for 2 or 3 minutes waiting. Was introduced, and he stood there waiting to give a presentation on behalf of the congregation to God, and the sound crew didn't even know how to play a CD at a Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't want to be critical here. Something amazing happened. He said, that's fine, never mind, I'll do this a cappella. On key, on pitch, perfect timing, he belted out one of the best pieces I have ever heard. And it was special. I don't know, maybe you've seen something like that. I do remember this. I used to be part of a quartet that used to sing here a lot. We would bring in 4 or 5 other guys and try to do some really difficult pieces, and it would take us months to prepare them. And I remember this. This is probably a transitional period for me in special music, because I didn't really realize what was going on prior to that. But I saw something happen. We were presenting. We had planned it perfectly, and we had practiced for months, literally 6 months, for this song for a holy day. Some of you were there. Some of you saw this. I think we were at Hinsdale, one of the Hinsdale services or high schools. Well, we just happened to have a member of the sound crew that ran that auditorium we were in. And he hooked up reverb and beautifully mixed the sounds, and we had separate mics, so we really sounded like it would sound if you were in a recording studio. And we started that song. I saw the typical stuff we see in a big group. At the time we had, I don't know, 300-400 people, maybe more. And I saw the typical stuff, the milling around, you know, people going to the bathroom, people not paying attention. But because the sound group crew did such a great, great job, we sounded like the best group you ever heard. And I saw it turn heads. I saw people who had to go to the bathroom stop in their tracks, turn around and look. I got a feel for what that can do for a congregation. You have to excuse me. I've got a little muso in me. As many of us do here. Music is very special. We're wired that way. I want to talk a little bit now about this migration we go through as a congregation to a convocation. See, in Leviticus 23, we're told that on God's Sabbath, we are commanded to have a holy convocation. Holy because God makes it so by his decree and his presence. We talked about that earlier. It is his time to unite with us as he welcomes us into his rest. Now, what does this word convocation mean? Well, it's much different than the word congregation. Congregation is much more general, that there are things we have in common. We are under the same name, we're under the same ideas, the same beliefs, but we all have our separate lives, and even through the week, the other days of the week, and the other time outside of this 2 hours we spend here, we are a congregation. We share all those things in common. Now, the Sabbath hits, and we become a little bit tighter because we're all focused individually on God. What we preach, what God has instructed us to preach, is not a relationship with a church. Mr. Armstrong used to say, blow the dust off your Bibles. Why? Because we preach a personal connection to God. Each of us has a direct personal relationship with God. And that's what begins on the Sabbath. But now we're told to do something different, something even more intense. Come together as a holy convocation. We are supposed to convoke. What does that mean? Well, this implies unified in purpose, design, and in aspiration. We are sitting here with people who think the same way, who are called by God, who have the same spirit. And we're supposed to come together as no one else comes together on the planet. Again, this is distinguished from congregation because it's much more general. We arrive here a congregation, but in this service we become a convocation. And special music helps facilitate that process, involving God, the presenter, and the congregation in a divine connection that draws us all closer together. Everything that happens within these services is designed to do that. Special music is no different. And because that individual's got special skill and ability to do that, they can raise the standard of services. Even more so, they can prepare us as nothing else can prepare us. Special music, rightly directed, rightly intended, and rightly supported, helps in this transition from being a congregation to becoming a convocation. We see this when we understand how music affects the brain. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever gone through this, but this is gaining more and more popularity because it's effective. Music is actually used as therapy. Music is used in help treating a variety of psychiatric and medical problems to facilitate healing. And it works. That's why it's gaining notoriety. We all know that when Saul was troubled by the demon, David would play, and it would give him peace. It affected his mind. The music didn't cast out the demon, but it gave him peace. It allowed him to be able to deal with what he was going through. The last time I gave this message, which is about 10 years ago, they were just getting into understanding what they call the Mozart effect. That when you play certain pieces of music for developing minds, that it affects the mind, that it helps the child to learn. back then they thought, everyone thought that it had permanent effects, that you could increase your brain capacity and your ability to learn simply by listening to Mozart and other specific pieces of music. Well, they're finding now that that music is not what enables us to learn. It doesn't increase our brain power any bit down the road, I mean, long term. But they are showing, they're seeing now in results of studies and so on, that it does have a temporary effect. The right kind of music does support higher brain functions temporarily. It temporarily enhances human spatial abilities to think, reason, and create. Now, that's even more important with respect to special music. There's a temporary effect. So if you listen to Mozart, it doesn't necessarily make you smarter, but it can prepare you for the next 15 to 20 minutes or a half hour after you've listened to Mozart to read and study and learn, in which case those things get more deeply ingrained into the brain. We all know this. How many of you, if I could ask for a show of hands, have taken a language at some point in your life? High school, college? Yeah, me too. You remember any of it? I'll tell you what you do remember. You remember the songs, right? I took 3 years of German in high school and a year in college, another 2 years of French in high school and in college. Can't speak a word of it, but boy, I could sing them. Die Gedanken sind frei, wer kann sie erraten? Sie fliegen vorbei wie nächtliche Schatten. I've sung that for years. I have no idea what I was saying. And this is a mug of beer, because whenever you sing a German song, you have to have a mug of beer. I was at the GCE this past spring, and the McLeans, I saw them eating at a food court. I was getting something else, and I saw them, went up and hugged them, and they were eating with the Kiefers. Paul Kiefer and his wife are the head of the German work. So when they introduced him to me, I broke into this song. Ah, the German work. Die Gedanken sind frei. And she actually translated, and it all came back to me. That song is called, in English, The Thoughts Are Free. Die Gedanken sind frei. And it was sung by Allied prisoners of war in German POW camps. And they sang it in German just to stick it to them. Sounds like an American thing to do. Where, you know, you want to sing it in German just so they hear it. You know, you could chain up my body, you can lock me in this place, but my thoughts are free. Die Gedanken sind frei, wie nächtliche Schatten, they fly by. You cannot pin them down. Sie fliegen vorbei, that's what that means. See, I don't get it, but I know the words are back there. And all it takes is a tune to recall it. How many of you know Frère Jacques in French, at least part of it? You don't speak French? There it is, there's the song. I was once trying to recall a scripture in Deuteronomy 6. It talks about, you know, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Well, we do a song, and one side of my brain is going, okay, what is that scripture? I think I know that. My other side is knocking on the door going, listen, you got a song over here. Open the door, there's the song. Okay, I could sing it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. I went right down the whole thing. I could write down the entire verse. I learned it in song. That's what music does for us. It cuts pathways into the brain that enable us to learn and remember. Special music does the same thing. It prepares our minds for the main message. Now, the last time I did this, I played a song. I want to do that for us again to help us to understand how music provides transition. Some of the ways we see this today is in movies. And one of the most skillful that I've seen at it is a composer named John Williams. He wrote Superman and Star Wars, and he's wrote a number of pieces over the years. This is from a movie called Saving Private Ryan. Has anyone seen that movie? I'm sure you have. I mean, you remember the movie. In the beginning of it, there's an old man. And this is funny, because those of you who heard this sermon 10 years ago and have forgotten most of it will remember this part because it's musical. Okay? So bear with me. Some have not heard this, and I would like them to experience the same feeling of transition. You remember the beginning of the movie of Saving Private Ryan? There's this old guy with his family, and he's walking into a Normandy area graveyard where all these American soldiers are at. And you have no idea who this old guy is. When he falls to his knees, and he has this flashback, and the whole movie is this flashback. Now, you move into this movie of these horrendous events on Omaha Beach and other places when they went into Normandy on V-Day years and years ago. And then this whole story unfolds where they're going to try to find this guy, Private Ryan. Now, I want to set this up. This is what happens at the end of the movie. You haven't made this connection yet. You didn't know who the old man was. And now the character, the main character, Captain Miller, it has been shot and he's dying. And he calls Private Ryan toward him and he says one simple phrase, "Earn this." Remember that? "Earn this. We died for you. Live a worthy life. Earn this." And that so impacted him that it guided his life from there on in. Well, now, in this transition, the music starts off in this piece that we'll play in a minute here. It starts off with Tom Hanks dying. It's very morbid. It's very like a funeral procession. And then there's this transition that brings us into a completely different place where the Matt Damon character of Private Ryan morphs into this old man. And then we get it. We understand who the old man is, but we understand more. Let's listen to that piece. This is track 9 from Saving Private Ryan. Transition. When we as a congregation are appropriately engaged in special music, our minds and our hearts are prepared in advance of the main message to better receive what God has to teach us. In that movie, there was something else we had to learn. That Matt Damon wasn't just that old guy. Private Ryan wasn't just that old guy. That we were that old guy. We were Private Ryan. And any soldier who's ever died for somebody else has that same request, earn this. And it was brought home by that movie. I don't think that transition could have been made without the music. I'm not sure that same connection would have been there. But it's facilitated that transition. Just as we are facilitated from announcements into the main message. You know what it does. You've felt it. We've seen it. We've all been part of it. When special music is nailed right after the announcements, it changes the entire atmosphere of the message. Not only inspiring the one giving it, but our minds are refreshed, they're open, they're ready to learn. It's part of this holy convocation. Now, this depends on our recognizing the direction, the intent, and the effect of the presentation. Let's go to Psalm 137. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. You see, this is why it's difficult for a child of God to present to a congregation in an offering, a sacrifice of praise to God on their behalf when they know the congregation doesn't get it. Our involvement is critical. Psalm 137 is a psalm here in the context is by the waters of Babylon. The Jews are enslaved and are now being asked a request. Because, you know, boy, these Jews, they're very good with song and music. Boy, let's have them sing and dance for us. And that was a request made by their captors. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willow trees in the midst of it. They didn't want to play music. Hang up the harps. For there, those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The Lord's song. You want us to sing to God? Fine. You want us to sing to you the Lord's song? How do we do that? It's not possible. We sing these to God, not to you. It's especially difficult for a child of God to present to a congregation an offering on their behalf to God to a congregation that just doesn't get it. And one person can change that. We were at the Feast of Tabernacles at the Wisconsin Dells this past year. And you see this a lot at the feast. And prepare yourself for it because this is what happens. We tend to get a surge of people who love our Feast of Tabernacles but don't love our normal services. So our attendance rises during the feast. And that's fine because, you know, we want to be inclusive and so on. And we'll be critical of that. But I saw something happen this past year. I didn't actually see it, but I knew it was happening. Someone at the Beloit congregation shared this with me. They said on the last day they looked over, this is the last great day, and they looked over across the hall and they saw somebody sitting there that they hadn't seen in years that used to attend with them at the Beloit congregation, and they had left years ago, didn't want to attend with them anymore, and boy, there they were. So they were all excited. You know how you get when you see somebody you've known for years and they're attending services. You go up and say, hi, and they were talking. And so that we haven't seen you here prior to this. Are you going to be attending now? And they said, oh, no. We're here with another group on the other side of town attending the feast with them. But we came here today because we heard you were performing the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and we really like that song. Somebody who doesn't get it. The congregation needs to understand it because they are a vital part of it. And they are, in essence, a co-recipient of special music with God. This is also, brethren, why applause is inappropriate. It's an inappropriate response on our behalf for special music. Given the direction of that special offering and the intent of the offerer, applause reveals to the presenter and to the recipient that the direction and intent of the special music was completely missed on behalf of those for whom it was presented. Applause is inappropriate. And I think we can understand why when we understand these elements. Special music is a holy experience, and it needs to be respected as such by those who give it and by those who are involved with it and supporting it. It fosters spiritual convergence that transcends the music itself. That's why it is special. Right involvement of a congregation during special music requires their respect and appreciation that an offering, a sacrifice of praise, is being made to God on their behalf by one of his children. Let me summarize here before I conclude. The third piece here is obviously special music requires very special involvement. To summarize, when we understand the direction, the intent, and the effect of special music, we know why misdirecting it from God or initiating it apart from or in the absence of his children nullifies it, reclassifies it as something other than special. And we have all seen this happen, though we may not have understood why. Was the presenter off in their direction? Were they off in their intent? Were they off in their preparation? Was the song inappropriate? Was it not respectful of the setting? Was it not representative of the congregation? Was the congregation inattentive? Was it poorly supported by those who work with sound and stage and all those other things? or did the congregation themselves not understand what was going on, and they did not respect what was happening, and they did not know or understand what was to be their involvement in it? If any of these elements are present, special music ceases to be special. Yes, it teaches. Yes, it admonishes. Yes, it edifies and encourages. Yes, it inspires us and fills us with joy. And all presenters and congregations should recognize and respect this. But we must remember that these things are outcomes of a rightly directed purpose, rightly inspired presenters, and a rightly involved congregation being moved to a convocation. They should never become a purpose for special music of themselves. When they do, special music ceases to be special. Special music is a delightful, deeply meaningful, holy offering of praise that unites God and his people in a way not otherwise possible. But to qualify as special music, all involved must be mindful of and work to ensure its defining attributes. First, its special recipient. Special music must always be directed toward God. Secondly, its special presenters. Special music must always be offered by the children of God, those who understand that they are representing the congregation in a sacrifice of praise to God on their behalf. And lastly, our special involvement. We must, as a congregation, respect both the offerer and the recipient of special music, sharing in its presentation and participating in its result, a holy convocation, spiritual convergence. This is what makes special music truly special.